You're listening to podcast audio from Radiant Church, located in Bay City, Michigan. For more information on Radiant Church, please visit us online at radiantbc.com or join the conversation on social media at Radiant Bay City.
Good morning, Radiant Church. So good to have all of you watching online. I know we are not together as we normally are, but it's very encouraging to know that we are scattered throughout the city and scattered throughout our region. And the people who are here this morning, some of our team members, I'll just need your help as I preach. I'm just grateful that there's a few of you here to help me out this morning. Well, listen, this morning we are in the middle of a series. We're in part number four of a series we started a few weeks ago. This series is entitled Out of Egypt, and we are focusing on the nation of Israel as they travel through the wilderness on their way out of Egypt. They're out of Egypt, and they're headed to where? The Promised Land. They're headed to the Promised Land, and as I mentioned just a moment ago, they find themselves in a wilderness. What is a wilderness? Well, a wilderness is a place where it's barren. Literally, in Israel or in Egypt, it's rocky terrain. There's danger. There's uncertainty. It's uncharted territory, really, is what a wilderness is. And we find ourselves in a wilderness right now, don't we? In the midst of everything sort of going on around us, we find ourselves amidst danger and uncertainty, so many challenges, and there's so much that we can relate to as Israel travels through the wilderness. And in this series, here's what we're doing. We're looking at, we're examining, what does it mean to have faith in the middle of the wilderness? And what does it mean, or what does it look like to live into the freedom that God has purposed for each of his children? God has a purpose for us. God has a freedom for each of us that he wants us to live into. And just a couple of weeks ago, we introduced the Ten Commandments, and we learned this really big idea, and it was this, that learning to trust God in the wilderness means obedience to his commands. Right? Learning to trust God in the wilderness means obedience to his commands. You know, God enters into this covenant with Israel. And this covenant is simply an agreement. It's an agreement between two parties. And God establishes the terms with Israel. Right? God determines how his people live. And God is going to do his part. But Israel also has to maintain her part and to obey the commands. And sometimes when we think about commands, especially commands when it has to do with God telling us how to live, how we should live our lives, we can easily push back on that and say, oh man, God is just way too restrictive. And God is just trying to take away my fun. God is trying to take away my freedom. God is just some sort of cosmic killjoy. But here's what we see in the Bible when God gives his commands to his people. We see this. We see that it's actually quite the opposite. That God is not trying to take away joy or happiness from his people. That the purpose of God's commands is to give them life. To give them freedom, right? These are not burdensome. In fact, listen to what John says, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3. He says this, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. So John says this, that when our hearts have been renewed in Jesus Christ, when God renews our hearts, fills us with his spirit, his commands are not a burden any longer. His commands are not trying to take away freedom or life or joy. His commands want to actually give us life, give us joy. Following his command is not a burden, but it becomes a delight. And so this morning, we're going to dive into some more commandments. And as I looked at these commandments, because of the timeline of our series, we're just going to focus in on the first two this morning. And then you're going to have to study the rest of them on your own just for the sake of our series. But we're going to study the first two this morning because they really serve as the foundation for the rest of these commandments. But before we do that, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. Before we do that, let's just take a moment and let's pray together. God, we love you, and we already thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather online in many homes and in many kitchens, on many iPads, many phones. God, we thank you, God, that this word will just go forth, break out, God, and again, that you would bring your peace and your presence, God. Lord, we ask that you might draw men and women to you all over this region. God, we ask that you would just give a peace to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit might say to us this morning, God. And give us the courage to obey your commands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible with you or a smartphone, go ahead and open those up to Exodus chapter 20. Let's begin with the first two verses, and it says this. And God spoke all these words. He says this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I'm just going to pause there for just a few moments. Before we even get to the very first command, notice what God says. Leave that verse up there for just a few more moments. He says, I'm the Lord your God. Here's what I did. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I love how God prefaces the rest of his commands. God is basically, essentially telling Israel, listen, here's why you can trust me. Right, here's why you can trust me. How do we know we can trust you, God? God would say this, well, I brought you out of Egypt. I freed you from your captors. I split the Red Sea for you. I vanquished your enemies. Any more questions? Right? This is an important highlight, an important principle, and it's this, is that trusting God precedes obedience to God. Right? Trusting God precedes obedience to God. I love this because God doesn't just throw us commands. God doesn't just throw arbitrary commands, and that's what some people in our culture think, that God is just sort of arbitrarily throwing commands at people, how we should live our life. Listen, before God ever asks us of anything, God is telling us the reason why we should trust him. Because after all, if someone is going to tell you what to do, right? If someone is trying to tell you how to live your life, wouldn't it be in your best interest to know that you can trust that person? Right? And God says, listen, I know that you already have reservations, but let me just prove to you, you can trust me with your life. Why? Because I split the Red Sea for you. I went before you. I rescued you from your captors. You are a free people. I love you, right? I love you. How would this sound like in Jesus Christ for all of us New Testament believers? I think it might sound like this. I think we would hear Jesus say this to all of us. I freed you from the slavery of sin. I died in your place. I forgave you of all of your sins, and I've given you a new life. This is why you can trust me enough to obey me. Here's what we should know, church. Before God ever asked us of anything, he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Isn't this amazing? Before God even starts commanding his people, what did he already do? He already rescued them. He already set them free. He already fought their biggest battle against the Egyptian army. Before God ever asked Israel to do anything for him, he does what we could never do for ourselves. This is why, listen, if you're watching right now online, this is why the gospel is all about what Christ has done for you, not what you can do to earn your salvation, right? Right? Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. This is the good news of the gospel, the good news of the Bible. So let's keep going. Let's dive into this first commandment and let's see what God says. This is such an important commandment here. Verse number 3, he says this, you shall have no other gods before me. Leave that verse up there for just a few moments there. We're going to just focus in on this command. You shall have no other gods before me. Before I talk about this commandment, I want to present to you a scenario, and you're going to think it's a bit comical, but it's to give you an illustration. Did you know that there are some relationships that you have in life? We all have these relationships. There are some relationships that are either or relationships and not both and relationships. There's some relationships that we have that are either or and not both and. If you're watching online, husbands, I'm going to pick on you for a moment. Husbands, imagine with me for just a moment. What if you came home one evening, you had another woman with you, was not your wife, and you introduced her to your wife and you said, "Honey, I want you to meet someone very special in my life." Now, don't get me wrong, you're special as well. But I just want to let you know that I'm going to spend a lot of time with her. And there are going to be some evenings that I will not be home. But don't worry, I'm going to spend a lot of time with you as well. So it's okay. In fact, I think you guys are going to get along really well, right? Husbands, just imagine if this is what you were to do with your wife. Imagine what her response, what would you expect your wife, or how would you expect her to respond to you? Listen, I'm just going to take a wild guess that she would be angry, right? She would be angry, rightly so. In fact, if our wives did not respond this way, we would be concerned, actually, right? Because it's natural for her to be angry. How would you imagine her to respond to you in this situation? What would she say to you? Well, she would say this: Hold on, dear. You must make a choice. You cannot have both me and her. You must have either me or you can have her. But you must make a choice. Right? Marriage is an either or relationship. It's not a both and, right? This is the way that we would all expect our wives to respond. And this is the same principle that we see with God. It's the same with God because this relationship is primarily a relationship of love. And in this commandment, listen, here's what I want us to see. If we truly love God, we will love no one else and nothing else like we love God. Now, here's the thing. With God, there's not a both and. It's an either or. You have God and nothing else, right? He comes first. He's primary. There's nothing else that you love quite like God. There's no one who competes in your life for the affections just like God. And as we only turn to Jesus Christ, only as we turn to Jesus Christ, can we fulfill this first commandment. So, how do we know if we truly are obeying this first commandment? No other gods before God. How can we know if we are truly looking to Jesus to fulfill this first commandment? Here's what I want to do for all of us this morning. I want to ask you four questions. And those of us who are watching online, I want you to ask yourselves four different sets of questions. And you don't even have to answer it out loud, okay? But just ask yourself four different questions. The first question is this: whom do you praise? Whom do you praise? I mean, who gets your highest praise? Because I know, I get it. If you're parents, we praise our kids, and we should do that, okay? We should praise our spouses because they need that. So different people in our lives get our praise. But I'm talking about who gets your highest praise. Who receives the highest praises in your life? The second question that we can ask is this: whom do you count on, or whom do you trust? Whom do you count on? I mean, who do you really trust? Do you trust the news? Do you trust doctors? I know we can trust doctors. Not against doctors by any means. We trust the science. I'm trusting the science right now. It's a big saying that we hear right now. But I'm talking about, who do you trust? Like, who do you look to? Who can you rely on in a situation? No matter what the situation is, you know they will be there for you. They are with you and for you. Who do you truly trust? Whom do you look to for answers? Whom do you look to for answers? Do you look to CNN? Do you look to Fox News? Do you look to family, friends? What's your source for answers in this life? What are you looking to? I want you to just really think about that. If you're watching online, think about this question. Who are you really looking to for answers? Like, no, seriously. I'm not talking about your social media feed. I'm not talking about YouTube. I'm not talking about 24-hour news network. Who are you really looking to right now, especially right now in the midst of a global pandemic? Who are you looking to right now for answers? Perhaps you have to search a bit deeper this morning. Let me ask you another question, the fourth one. Whom do you thank? Whom do you thank? Who do you thank for all the blessings you receive in life? Who do you thank for the stars in the sky and the sun that rises in the morning? The things that you have. Who do you thank? Who do you give thanksgiving to? Because depending on how you answer these questions, the answers may reveal that there's an idol in your heart. Depending on how you answer these questions, it may reveal that there's an idol in your heart. Now, I don't want you to think of an idol like several thousand years ago when we look at the story here in Exodus, because we think of a carved wooden image or something made of stone or something that is made by human hands. I just want you to simply think of something different. Could that be us? If so, how do we worship other gods today? How is it that we can place other gods in the place of Jesus? Well, let me just give you three idols that are worshipped in our culture. This is not an exhaustive list, of course. Simply three idols that we worship in our culture. Not in any particular order. These three idols are the idols of money, the idols of sex, the idols of comfort. The three idols that we tend to worship in our culture, especially Western culture. Let's just talk about money for a few moments. Money says if you have enough of me in the bank, you don't have to worry. In fact, money says this: if you have enough of me, you actually don't even need God. So it's one thing. It's easy for us to say, I trust Jesus. I trust God with my life. But we truly actually are trusting in our bank account, right? Money is something that many people in our culture worship. Sex. Western culture, sex is idolized in our culture. It's everywhere. It's on music, movies, social media, advertising. Because our culture has lost their belief in God, here's what we do. Many people turn to sex for momentary pleasure, for momentary purpose and meaning. So it's another idol that's prevalent in our culture. And I'll say one last thing. Comfort. Comfort. Our culture idolizes comfort. We can say that we want to follow Jesus, and we can have every intention to do that, right? We can say that we want to follow Jesus, but the moment that it becomes uncomfortable, we no longer want to do that, right? Comfort is one of the primary idols in our culture. You know, Jesus tells us this. Jesus says that if we want to gain our life, what will we do? We will give it away. But so often, the idol of our hearts, comfort, what do? We don't want to give our lives away. We want to hold on to them as tightly as we can. There's a hard grip on our lives. No, I don't want to give my life away. No, I can't. No, I have to be comfortable. And Jesus says, no. If you want to find life, you'll give your life away. We can say that we love Jesus, but actually, we may love comfort just a little bit more. The idols in our lives are tricky, right? Again, don't think of a carved wooden object. Think of comfort. Think of the idol of money. Think of the comfort of material possessions, right? That people idolize their vehicles or their cars or their boats. No joke, there's like Instagram like photos of people's like cars and or their trucks with the, you know, the giant wheels and they name them too. There's like a name for their truck, like I don't know what that name might be, but, and they take a photo of it and they put a filter of it and they say, look at what I did. I just washed her today. She's looking good, isn't she? My baby is ready to roar. I mean, like, what is that, right? Is that, could that be an idol in our lives? These are the things that we are giving praise to. These are the things that we are perhaps, maybe, if we look at our hearts, that perhaps maybe we're actually worshiping. But here what we see is this, that the first commandment reminds us that Jesus will have no competition, right? Jesus will have no competition. Jesus alone is worthy, willing, and mighty to save. There are no other gods besides God. There are no other gods. He stands alone. And I love that the first commandment forces us to look within our own hearts, forces us to ask these difficult questions. Who am I trusting? Who am I really looking to for answers? Who am I going to when things are difficult? You know what I mean? Like, is it God or is it money? Or is it comfort? Or is it my material possessions? Or is it, are we idolizing sex? Who am I looking to? The first commandment reminds us that God will have no other gods. Let's move to commandment number two. This is wrapped up in just a few verses here. I'll begin in verse number four. We'll read that. It says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. All right. What is this second commandment all about? Because here's what we see from the first commandment. The first commandment was all about worshiping the wrong God, okay? Worshiping a different God. But notice that the second commandment is about worshiping God in the wrong way, okay? It's about worshiping God in the wrong way. The second commandment truly is about or against worshiping God the way that we choose rather than the way that God demands. Right? This is what the second commandment is all about. And it's really asking us two different things, that we are not to make an image that represents God. And then number two, it's asking us that we are not to worship that image as if it was God. Right? We're not to make an image that represents God, and we're not to worship that image as if it is God. Now listen, let me be clear. God is not against artwork. He's not against the nativity scene that you have on your mantle, so don't worry. You don't need to trash that, okay? But here's what God is against. God is against creating an image that is supposed to somehow capture the glory of God, or to be God itself. Because here's the thing, an image, anytime you make an image to represent God, a created thing, every time you do that, it always falls short of who God actually is. It falls incredibly short of who God is. In fact, the most famous story in Scripture comes from Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to go there next week, so I don't want to get into too many details with that story. But here's what happens. In a quick summary. Moses' brother Aaron makes a golden calf for the people to worship as God. And let me just tell you, it does not go well. Aaron creates this golden calf, and it falls incredibly short of the character of God. Here's the thing about the second commandment. I think how it relates to us in modern day times. Here's what I think it all boils down to. You know, God refuses to be this lucky charm that we just put in our pocket and carry with us everywhere we go. God is not a lucky rabbit's foot. God is not like some sort of small object that we rub for good luck, that we kiss because we want a blessing in our life, that we bow down to, bow down to and worship or pray to. God refuses to be this lucky charm or an object that we just sort of put God in our pocket. God is with me. I kiss it. It's okay. God refuses to be anything like that, because when we do that, it robs God of his honor. It robs God of his glory. And it always falls short of the character of who God is. Right? God will not be reduced to an object made by physical hands. So we should never kneel or pray to a statue or an image of God, because why? That object is not God. In fact, whenever we do that, it only takes our eyes off of the true God, which is Jesus. Here's the thing. We don't need an icon. We don't need even a statue. And I'm not against necessarily statues. I'm not against artwork either. But what we have is so much greater. We have Jesus now. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that second command. Jesus, in John's gospel, I think of Jesus with his disciples. He showed forth the Father to his disciples. When we look at Jesus, when we pray to Jesus, listen, we are seeing the image of the face that we could not see at Mount Sinai. Jesus is the fulfillment of the second commandment. When we look at Jesus, we see truly who the Father is. We don't need statues. We don't need icons, because we have Christ. Colossians 1:15, Paul says this, the Son of the image, I will preach it, by the way, the Son of the image, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews 1:3 says something similar. It says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. We have Christ, right? We don't need a lucky charm to carry in our pocket. We don't even need a cross to look at and to bow down to. Why? Because we have Christ. He was risen from the grave. He was mighty to save. Here's what I want to do. I want us to touch on this second part of this commandment, because at first glance, it seems a bit tricky. Let's read verse number 5 again. It says this, you shall not bow down to them. He's talking about these images in heaven or on earth, or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And notice what he says, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those, what? Who hate me. Okay, so the question is this, will God punish children for the sins of their parents? Because that's what it sort of sounds like in this verse. And some of us are like, whoa, is that what God is going to do? And not quite, actually. That's actually not what this verse is saying. So let me read to you another verse in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. This clears it up. It says this, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. So let me clear this up. God is not saying, hey, tough luck, kid, all right? I'm going to let you have it because your father was a terrible man, okay? Your mother was a godless woman. That's not what he's saying here. Rather, this is actually a warning for those who continue to walk in the wicked ways of their parents. God is saying this, if you continue to walk in the wickedness of your parents, then you will eventually receive judgment. But here's the good news. You can turn away from the sins of your family. You can turn away from the sins of your parents. Let me just say this. This is not a message about bashing our parents, by no means, okay? That's not the heart of what I'm trying to say right now. I'm simply saying this, that maybe you're here, and maybe you're watching online, and maybe you grew up in a household where mom and dad did not serve the Lord. Maybe you grew up in a household where mom and dad made some very poor choices with their lives. I'm not here to judge them, certainly not in any way. Maybe you were here, or you're here, you're watching, and your father wasn't present because of his choices. There are many sins he committed. He walked away from you. Maybe rather it was your mother. She made poor choices with her life. There were sins. Here's what I want to just encourage you with this morning. Their sins don't have to be your sins. Right? You can walk away. You can turn away. One choice, one decision to turn to Jesus Christ will change the dynamic of your family forever. Amen. Right? Your children do not have to inherit the sins of their grandparents. One decision that you make with your spouse to turn to Christ means that you can receive what? Forgiveness. Reconciliation with the Father, right? An eternal life that begins right here and right now. And maybe you're watching online, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe your family has some sort of deep and dark secret, right? That you want no one else to know about. And by the way, I don't know any family who doesn't have a deep and dark secret, right? Almost every family has those. Let me just again remind you that those sins don't have to be your sins. That you can turn away from those things. That you can repent. That you can turn to Jesus Christ and receive mercy, grace, and forgiveness that we find only in Him. You can receive the blessings of heaven in Jesus Christ. We're going to go ahead and close things out here in just a few more moments, but I know we didn't have time for any more commandments, but let's just ask ourselves this question. So what's the big deal about these commandments, right? What's so special about these first two commandments? Well, I told you earlier, these first two commandments, they set the foundation for the rest of the commandments that we see. These first two commandments show us that the most important thing in our lives is a relationship with God. The most important thing in our lives is our relationship with God. And if we can just get that right, if we can focus in on that, if we can maintain that, if we can cultivate that, if we can develop that, listen, that everything else will begin to work itself out. How we treat one another will go so much better, right? How we love our neighbors will be determined if we actually love God. If we cultivate, make a commitment to Him. The second thing I want to say is this, is that man's worship of nature or some other aspect of nature has been the basis of idolatry throughout all of history. People worshiping created things or people worshiping creation. We see this throughout all of history. In fact, Israel's neighbors, the ancient Egyptians and the ancient Mesopotamians, who did they worship? Well, they worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars. There was no distinction between creator and creation. They had no concept of an all-powerful God. Rather, they worshiped the created order. Christianity is different. Christianity says, no, wait a second. There is a God who's created all things. And in Him we find our life. In Him we have breath. We have our being. Christianity says there is one God who made all things. And the question is this morning, listen, it's not if you worship. The question isn't if you worship. Rather, the question is, who do you worship? What do you worship? Because here's what most people in our culture believe. Most people in our culture, many people in our culture employ the saying, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Maybe you've heard that before. Why do people say that? Why do people say I'm spiritual but not religious? Well, they say that because there's an understanding. Most of us understand that life, there has to be something to life, a transcendent meaning to life. There has to be something that we can grasp above and beyond us to have purpose and have meaning. But most people who do that, listen, fall into just some form of pantheism. What is pantheism? It simply means that they identify God with the universe. And what does that bring them back to? They're worshiping creation and not the creator. This is what we see in culture. Again, Christianity says, no, there's a creator. And there's creation, and they're distinct. And if you're going to find hope, if you're going to find peace, if you're going to find life, don't worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe. Rather, listen, those things should point you to the God of all creation. And this God, He's so good to us. This God, listen, here's what he did. He sent his one and only son. And Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus, listen to this. He lived the life that you could never live for yourself. And that's a sinless life. Jesus died the death that you and I deserved. It was death on the cross. And Jesus, listen, gave us the gift that we could never earn for ourselves. That was the gift of salvation. And this morning, listen, here's what I want us to do as we close. I just want us to ask ourselves the question. Ask yourself the question. Not if you worship, but who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping your money? Are you worshiping your material possessions? Are you worshiping your comfort? Who are you going to for answers? It's not if you worship, but what or who do you worship? And this morning, it's so easy for smaller case G gods to creep into our lives, these little gods that sneak in and steal our attention. So many loyalties that we can give our heart to, right? First two commandments reminds us this morning that God will have no competition. There's no other God besides him, right? This is the season, this is the time for you to place your hope in Jesus Christ alone. Not in the news network, not in your family, not in your friends, but in Christ alone. Let's do that this morning. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for this reminder, God, that there will be no gods before you, God. You have no competition, Lord. God, it's so often easy for our hearts to be captivated by other things like money, like comfort, our material possessions, the things that we own, our cars and boats and our houses. God, the news network, God, whatever the news seems to be telling us, God, it's so easy for our hearts to wander off into different things, God, when you've called us to worship you and to worship you alone. God, show us this morning that every time we seek other things in your place, we only end up empty-handed. God, remind us, God, that every time we seek to be satisfied or fulfilled with the things of this world, God, we always fall short. Jesus, you alone are God, and you alone deserve the highest praise. So, God, we pray right now that you might fix our eyes, our hearts on you. We thank you for Jesus, who died the death that we deserved, but who gives us the gift we could never earn ourselves, the gift of peace, the gift of eternal salvation, the gift of life that begins, new life that begins right now in him, Lord. So, God, would you just draw us to you right now? God, forgive us of our sins. God, forgive us for bowing down to the worship of money. God, forgive us for bowing down and worshiping our comfort. God, forgive us for bowing down and worshiping the news network, God. God, our hearts belong to you, God. And until they find rest in you, God, we will be restless. So right now, God, over every household, God, watching right now, every living room, God, give us your rest. Give us your peace, God. May we find true rest in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for watching online, you guys. We're so grateful that you have tuned in for this last hour. And listen, we are for you. We're praying for you right now. We know right now is a challenging time for many of you. Many of you are discouraged. Some of you are in isolation and you're all alone and our hearts break out. Our hearts break for you. Listen, if you need something from us, we would love for you to just reach out. You can contact us here through our Facebook page. You can reach out to us by email. Just simply email us at radiant@radiantbc.com. There's going to be a moderator on there to put that information there. But listen, if you're alone, if you're in isolation and you're lonely, reach out to one of us. We would love to pray with you on the phone or maybe through some sort of video chat. We want to be here for you during this season. So please don't hesitate to reach out for us. God bless you guys. We love you.